I'd like us this morning to take as our text words that we have already read in the second verse of Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Well, here's a question that arises out of the text. Why was the stone rolled away? Well, we might give a rather simplistic and obvious answer. Perhaps it might occur to us, well, the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. I was trapped in an elevator once. Not an experience I want to repeat. It's the oldest elevator in Edinburgh. Dates from the 19th century. You wonder why anyone would get into a Victorian elevator. Well, I was so bold and brash as a young man to do so, and I got intimately acquainted with the interior of that elevator. The only way I was going to get out was if somebody sent for the engineer and opened the doors so that I could quite literally escape. Was the angel's purpose to roll away the stone so that Jesus would be allowed to exit from the tomb? Well, if we had been on the inside of the tomb, and there are those who would make this as an excuse for disbelieving in the resurrection of Christ, that in the coolness of the tomb Jesus came to, he was in something of a coma. Well, you know, if you're kept up for several nights and then you are flogged with an inch of your life and then crucified and taken down as one dead, you might be in a state that is worse than being in a coma. And of course he was physically dead. And being unable to roll away the stone for himself, well, if you could imagine yourself under those circumstances, some skeptics and doubters want to have us believe that either he rolled it away, or there was somebody else, the disciples, who came and rolled the stone away for him. Well, just imagine how difficult it would be to roll that stone away when you can't get the edge and push it. You have to use the friction of your hands on this stone that is probably about at least 4 feet across. So imagine the weight of that stone. And you've got two hands that have the scars of the nails that went through them, and you're trying to do that as you are recovering from being flogged and beaten within an inch of your life. Now, those that want to bring that forward as a hypothesis, I mean, you please don't laugh directly in their faces, because it's rude. But it is really quite ridiculous. It wasn't that Jesus rolled the stone away himself, or no, there was somebody clothed in white that had to do it for him. Somehow or another, for the skeptics and the doubters, we are expected to believe that this person, kept up late, flogged within an inch of his life, taken down from a cross as though one dead in a coma, somehow or other manages to overcome the guards on his tomb, fighting men armed with swords and so forth, spears no doubt, and then convince everybody that he is the Lord of life. It ain't going to happen. There is an explanation. In fact, there really is only one explanation that bears any consideration at all, and that is that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be and did what he said he was going to do, and that he is risen from the dead because he paid the penalty of death. The sins that we have committed demand the death penalty, and yet Jesus has taken our place. Not only upon the cross, as we might say, that's just something of a shorthand. It's saying he's taken our place before the just judge of all the universe and taken the penalty of our sins. And that's what we proclaim, that's what we believe and trust in, that our sins are forgiven. But we can say some other things about why it wasn't Jesus that ruled the stone away. It needed to be the angel. But we can rule out some other explanations. It wasn't that, theologically speaking, there was a need for someone else to complete the work which Jesus had commenced in his earthly ministry. As though Jesus was incapable of doing the last final act of rolling away the stone. Now that's not the purpose of the stone being rolled away. Theologically, that really wouldn't make any sense at all. Besides which, there is the testimony of Scripture that after Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection body had qualities and abilities which these non-resurrection bodies, which you and I have, at least for the time being, don't have. There was that occasion when Jesus came and stood in the midst of the disciples, and though the doors were locked and barred, again for fear of the Jews, yet those locks and bars didn't keep him out. He was able to enter into the room without undoing the lock. And here in this passage of Matthew, we're told that the disciples are to go to Galilee to meet with Jesus there. I don't know if you've thought about the practicalities of that. Was Jesus going to walk from Jerusalem up to Galilee, perhaps thumbing a lift from a passing chariot? Or how did he get there? Well, somehow I just can't see the resurrected Lord just pounding out the miles between Jerusalem and Capernaum or wherever else it might have been on the Sea of Galilee. It's an intriguing thought. What will our resurrection bodies be like? Well, we might say that the frailty of the passing years will no longer be ours. Our health and strength, if we have some issues that we are dealing with, those will be gone, and that's wonderful. But it's not just that we will have the body of an Olympic athlete, and I for one am looking forward to running a marathon again. Oh, strike out there again. Never run a marathon for very good reasons. But there are other qualities that the body will have. And, well, it might be speculation. My job is not to speculate as to what those other qualities were like, would be like. But there are tantalizing hints in Scripture as to what the resurrection body will be like if Jesus becomes the pattern as he must surely be. No, it's not that the stone was rolled away to let Jesus out. It's not theologically compatible, and it's not necessary if we're following what's happening in the New Testament. That's not the explanation. There's no deficiency of capacity for Christ. No assistance needed physically or spiritually. So why was the stone rolled away? Boys and girls, the simple answer is, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let us in. The angel rolled back the stone. And it's interesting the way we read through our scriptures, and the Bible is set before us, and there's a lot of times where we're left thinking, I wish the gospel writers had given us a bit more information. I've never come away from reading scripture and thought, oh, someone I could have done with a bit less. But especially in the Gospels, when John tantalizingly says, if everything that Jesus had said and done had been written down, I suppose the whole world wouldn't be big enough to house all the books, the scrolls that would have been written. And my response is, well, you could have given us a few more stories then, a few more words from Jesus. There is a remarkable succinctness about the Word of God. There's a brevity. God reveals in his Word what we need to know and doesn't clutter up our minds with things that are irrelevant. So we're told that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And where do you suppose angels of the Lord would come from anyway, if it's not from heaven? Do you see how Matthew is underscoring a particular point? He's come from the very presence of God, where God the Father rules and reigns. The angel of the Lord descended from his very presence, from heaven. Well, the description is instructive. Angelos, we usually, almost inevitably, when we hear the word angel, we're thinking of a spirit being who spends his time in the presence of God, except for when he is dispatched on some task to assist the people of God. But the root meaning of the word angel is actually a messenger. And here we have a messenger from God. And he's come from heaven, from the very presence of God, with a charge. He has a particular task which he is called upon to perform. He is the Lord's messenger, come from the very presence of God, with a very special commission. Go, roll back the stone. Is that all? Well, it's not stated explicitly in Scripture, but if we are understanding it right, the reason the stone was rolled back was not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. Then there was an implicit commandment that the stone should not be rolled back into its position to keep people out. And there's the rather prosaic way in which the gospel writer describes it. He rolled away the stone, and then he sat on it. It almost makes you want to smile, doesn't it? You know, angels, he's just sitting on the stone, waiting for people to pass by. Well, why is he doing that? Well, if you were one of the guards and the tomb was empty, you'd probably want to roll the stone back into place and say, nothing's happened, nothing to see here, quite literally. But no, the angel rolls away the stone, and he sits down. Well, those terrified guards are not about to take on an angelic being, and so he flees. And the angel is left, as it were, waiting for Mary and the other Mary to come to the tomb. He knows that they're on their way. The soldiers are terrified, and so are the women. And so would we be if we had been there and seen an angel. It's not something that you see every day. In fact, I don't suppose that any of you, I'm sure that you would have mentioned it to me by now if you had seen an angel. Not something you're likely to forget. If we'd seen an angel in all his splendor and glory, it's not something we would forget. It would be something indeed rather that we would be terrified of. And so the angel is sitting on the stone, and he is waiting for the disciples of Jesus to come by. When he speaks at last to the disciples, the women that come to the tomb, he says a number of things. Don't be afraid. I know why you are here. You're looking for him in the wrong place. And then go and tell his disciples. Well, what a faithful servant this angel is. He's come from the very presence of God, dispatched to roll away the stone. And do you see how this servant speaks with the heart of God? He anticipates the very words that Jesus will say. And perhaps in passing we might note that those who spent time in the presence of God grow more and more like him in terms of their tenderness of heart and desire for others. We see that in this way in which this angel speaks to the disciples. Don't be afraid. There's calming words from the angel. he anticipates indeed the very words of Jesus himself under exactly the same circumstances. He would endeavor with whatever words he might say to set their minds at ease that they might understand more. And then he seeks to engage them, take their mind off their fears. Now these are highly unusual circumstances. It's not every day that the Savior of the world rises from the dead. No wonder they are in much confusion. So he redirects their thinking. Don't think about me. Don't be afraid or alarmed at my presence. I know why you've come here. You've come here for a reason, and I know what it is. I know what you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, the crucified one. Now remember what I said just a moment ago about the way in which the Word of God is very precise. Jesus, the crucified one. Oh, that Jesus. Well, that's a lot easier to understand. Oh, there's so many Jesuses in this cemetery. I'm glad we've identified which one. No, of course it's not like that. It's Jesus the crucified. What's the angel doing by drawing attention to that? He's saying, I understand why it is that you are here. You're looking for one who was crucified. Where would you look for somebody who had been put to death, but in a place where you put the dead? I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus the crucified one. Well, do we not see a gentleness and a kindness which again is reflective of the fact that this is an angel come from the very presence of God who thinks God's thoughts after him? You remember that just a few hours before these particular events that we're looking at this morning, Jesus was in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he calls upon Peter and James and John to wait with him and pray with him while he's in the agony. And as you know the story, Jesus comes back three times, and each time he finds them asleep. Well, humanly speaking, we can understand why that is. They've just partaken of the Last Supper. They'd had the Passover lamb. And now they come out late at night to pray, and full stomach, late at night, and they fall asleep. And yet, sleep was not something that Jesus enjoyed that night. But Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, says what? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's making excuses for his own disciples. And we see something of the same nature coming now from this angel, dispatched from the very presence of God. I know who you've come to seek, and it's understandable that you'd look for Jesus here. After all, this is the very tomb in which he was laid. I know who you're looking for. There is no ambiguity, no different Jesus that they might have been looking. Of course not. And so the angel says, I know who you're looking for. He was crucified on a cross, laid in a tomb. So I understand. But why are you looking for him here? He is not here. You're looking for him in the wrong place. And then the angel brings them, as it were, into the answer to the question, why was the stone rolled away? It wasn't to allow Jesus to come out. It was to allow us to go in. He's not here. Come and see is what he's basically saying. Look in the tomb for yourself. I want you to have your trust, your confidence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed by whatever means necessary and possible. I've stopped anyone from rolling that stone back into place. The stone is rolled away, and now you can go in. It's as though, if we could use a modern expression, that our Father in heaven will leave no stone unturned and no stone unrolled away to provide evidence for us that Jesus Christ is risen, that we can come to a knowledge of the truth. But there's one more blessing. Don't keep the good news to yourself. Go quickly and tell others. He's risen, he's going before, and you will see him. He is risen. He has completed the work of redemption, the very purpose for which he entered into this world, which he knew before he came. He came with a purpose. He declared that purpose to the disciples as soon as they were able to receive it. Who do men say that I am? Oh, some say that you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist come back from the dead. Oh, some people think you're a prophet. Yes, but who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. And then he begins to unfold how the Christ must suffer many things. He'd be put to death. The third day he would be raised again. Raised for, as Paul told us, raised for our justification. The grave could not hold them. And if Christ be not risen, then we are of all men the most miserable. We are yet dead in our trespasses and sins. How do we know that the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is acceptable? The grave could not hold him. He is the first fruit, but he is the first fruit of all those who believe. And if the Lord should tarry, and one day we are laid in that cold earth, it is but to await the resurrection to eternal life. And those members of our family, a previous generation, whose bodies have been laid in the cold earth, believing brethren, they too will await the resurrection to eternal life. And we will be with them forever. But it's not just being with them that pales into insignificance, no matter how much we love those whom we have lost, in comparison with being with Christ, our great Redeemer. Because the grave could not hold him, it will not hold us either. Laid in the grave to await the resurrection of the dead, the promise still holds. He has gone before. Do you see how the disciple, as the angel, is setting this out before the women that came to the tomb? Don't keep this message to yourself, but tell others. And he's gone before you. Not long before the events recorded here in the resurrection, you have the sorrowful disciples who recognize that the impending arrest and destruction of Jesus is before them, and were as distressed as any heart had ever been since the dawn of time. Let not your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's the word of encouragement that Jesus gave to his disciples, and now there is this partial fulfillment of that promise to the disciples. Go to Galilee, they will be with him there. He will be seen by the disciples there. He will keep his promise. Sometimes those simple promises are the best. And what could be simpler than this? You will see him. You will see him. But that's a blessing, a promise made not only to those who were visitors to the tomb on that Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday long, long ago, But it's a promise that is made to each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see him. That's a promise we would not surrender, not supposing we were promised all the wealth of all the nations of the earth. You will see him. He will come again in his glory. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the same angelic host that proclaimed glory to God in the highest at the birth of Jesus will be accompanied by a host so large that no man can number them. The elect, the redeemed, you and me. Glory to God in the highest. The message that began at Christmas finds its consummation at Easter. Not with the death on Friday, but with the resurrection on Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that out of thy love and care towards the disciples long ago, that thou didst send an angel to roll away the stone and to keep guard lest anyone should roll it back. Not to release Jesus from the tomb, but to allow Mary and the disciples to enter in. And by faith, this day we do enter in and see that the tomb is empty. Death could not hold him. We bless thee and praise thy great and glorious name. We ask, Father, that as we worship thee this day, that we would be reminded that thou art good and kind, that thou art ever mindful of the frail flesh that we possess, and would provide for us every encouragement to look into the empty tomb, to see for ourselves that there is no other reasonable explanation for the Church of Jesus Christ but the resurrection of thy Son. And we stand in the unbroken and unbreakable stream of those who proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Bless us therefore, O God, we pray. Forgive us our sins. For these things you would ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.